For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
To announce our guest speaker for today, Sean Harper, is a former NFL offensive lineman who played a total of 7 seasons with the Rams, the Oilers, and the Colts, and NFL Europe. He currently owns and directs a successful security services firm in Columbus, Ohio, and is a truly gifted public speaker, coach, author. Sean has traveled nationally and internationally for over 25 years, using his voice and influence to invest in the world's greatest resource, people. He knows that these investments reap dividends for lifetime and beyond. His powerful messages make a permanent impact on schools, large corporations, and small businesses, nonprofit organizations. But however, his favorite thing to speak on is about the Lord. His mission is to encourage the body of Christ to maximize our potential and manifest our purpose for the glory of God. Sean knows what it takes to be it takes an awesome God to bring a learning disabled stuttering kid from a low income and divorced home all the way through college, the NFL, and to business ownership, and now a nationwide motivational speaker. That's pretty cool. Be ready for this testimony, you guys. He is married to his lovely wife, Philana, for 22 years. Make some noise for that. They have a college-age son, Caleb. They enjoy sowing time, talent, and treasure into the kingdom of God to give Christ the glory that he deserves. I want you guys to give a big VBF round of applause for Sean Harper.
Amen. Hey, do me a huge favor. I appreciate the is this going to hold me? Good. I appreciate the applause, but if you can give and stand and give Jesus an even bigger round of applause, please. Right, all day. As he mentioned, I played 7 years professional football with the Rams, with the Colts, in NFL Europe. I had a wonderful time, thank you. Had an awesome time playing, man. I love the game. I love playing the game. Football at the professional level is a business in the facade of a sport. And it's so amazing because I can enjoy or watch people watch or partake in football from different perspectives, you know, from the fan to the coach to the owner to the media. It's just fascinating. You can see the same thing and have a different perspective of what's going on. But there's a dark side to the game. And you guys are in for a treat because I'm going to share. I'm going to breach fraternal secrets, right? And I'm going to share with you the other side. You see, the NFL is for the record, an amazing organization. I don't have much bad to say about the NFL. I love what it's done. I love how it's encouraged and helped a number of athletes, okay? So we can set that as the framework. But the dark side is that you have to make the team every single week, and it happens. And every week it's test time on that football field. And believe it or not, there are players that's been, you know, released, you know, after a bad performance. And if you go to the back of any national publication, you'll see an area called transactions. And players are being cut, traded, released 24 hours a day. And it happened to me. Before I was set to play with the Indianapolis Colts, and I'm playing for them, I had to, play the Cincinnati Bengals. And before the game, my offensive line coach comes up to me. He says, son, whatever you do, you have to have a good game. I said, coach, yeah. He said, no, you have to have a good game. I said, what's going on, coach? He said, listen, they brought another offensive lineman in to take your spot. I said, wow, that's not fair. He said, but you know, don't worry about it. You know, if you have a good game, you know, we'll show the film to the general manager. You'll make the team. Don't worry about it. I already made the team. Nope, every week, son. NFL means not for long. I said, okay, no problem. By the way, who do I have to go up against? Who do I have to destroy so you know I'm the man for the job? He said, son, go look at the depth chart. Now, the depth chart in the NFL, college, high school, all that, has a listing of all the players and how big they are, what college they went to, things like that, right? And so I throw my headsets on, and I'm walking over to the depth chart, and I'm kind of feeling the music, like, yeah. And I go all the way down and get to the last name on the list. I skip over the, you know, the name. I look at the stats. He is 6'5", 350-plus pounds. I said, plus pounds. And I'm like, I got to block Big Daddy. The locker room went dead silent. All you hear is, Sean got to block Big Daddy. Sean got to block Big Daddy. Sean got to block Big Daddy. Right? Those are the DBs. Right? Stab them. Cute guys, you know. Teammates to the left, teammates to the right. I begin to walk back to my locker. I promise you, no one is saying a word. All I hear is, wah, wah, wah. Now, in the NFL, college, high school, any sport, you can't show fear. I'm like, I'm not scared of Big Daddy. Who cares? He needs to be worried about me. Marshall, you're getting 200 yards, man, I promise you. But deep, deep in my inside voice, I'm like, I gotta block Big Daddy. Now, I'm not going to mention his name. He is a big guy, first pick from Ohio State University. He went to Cincinnati and Wilkerson. So I'm getting taped up, I'm getting my game face on, I'm getting ready, and it's the second quarter of this game, and they pulled me, so they moved me from right tackle to right guard right before the game. I should have known something was wrong, and so I'm not starting, and I'm like, well, you know, what's going on? And I'm on the sideline, and the coach gets on the headset. He looks at me, and he gets on the headset. He said, we're going to send in Harper. And about 3 seconds later, the headset beams, yeah, send him in here, let's go, let's see what he got. Now, I'm jogging out there, and let me digress. Before the game, I called my mama. Being that I'm from Columbus, Ohio, and Cincinnati is about 150 miles, 140 miles away. I called my mama. I said, Mama, how many tickets would you like for the game? She said, hold on, baby, I'll call you back. She called back 15 minutes later, baby, I need 114 tickets. Aunts, uncles, nieces, my pet dog, Rover, they all had tickets to the game, right? And so I'm jogging out there, man, Cincinnati Colts versus, the Cincinnati Bengals versus Indianapolis Colts, and I'm jogging out there. Out of all the people in the stadium, I hear my mama scream, that's my baby! I'm like, thanks, Mom. Jogging out there. And when I get in the huddle, though, man, all stars, all pros in the huddle. I got this crazy offensive tackle. He's like 6'7", tattoos everywhere. Last name is Mandrix. He's there, and he's just angry. I'm like, good. Just be angry at them, not me. And I got this great tight end. I got Zach in the backfield. Marshall's in the backfield. First play is 26 dive. Now, for all you football novices, let me help you out. For anywhere from Pop Warner to all pro, even numbers are always on the right side. Odd numbers are always on the left side. 26 dive, it came right around me in that right tackle. And I'm jogging to the line of scrimmage. And the closer I get to the line of scrimmage, I begin to hear the sound like Big Daddy is sucking up all the available oxygen, right? I jump down to my three-point stance. My quarterback is like, Blue 75! Blue 75! Hot, hot, perfect drop step. Boom, got a hold of Big Daddy. And I shoved him back about 2 or 3 inches. You guys caught that, right? Big Daddy falls back. Marshall sets that block 7 yards on the play. Marshall gets up. He's fired up. I get up. I'm fired up. I'm jogging back to the huddle. I turn. I look at him. I walked over. I kind of jogged over. And I said, you know what? It's going to be like this all game, player. Me hitting you and you hitting the ground. Why did I say that? Next play is play-action pass. Now, the play-action pass for you football novices is predicated or built off of deception. That means you're going to fake the pass and you're going to, you know, throw in a run. So, you know, it's you know, we got a great, good running backs, and we're going to just catch Cincinnati off guard. Play-action pass. We break the huddle. I'm jogging to the line of scrimmage. And Big Daddy, he's breathing a little harder now, like, but I'm emboldened. I'm like, man, shut up. You got asthma? What's wrong with you, big boy?
I'm a quarterback. Like, blue 25. And right when he gets to the second blue for you football novices, Big Daddy moves from like a three technique to a one technique. And I'm like, I'm sorry. From a one technique to a three technique. I'm like, whoa, that's one-on-one pass rush with the right guard. I'm like, uh-oh. And I'm like, said, hut, perfect form. Boom, got a hold of Big Daddy, locked him out. Yeah. For about a half second. And Big Daddy begins to hit me. And my elbows collapse, my knees lock out. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, my feet begin to leave the earth. And I'm going back 2 yards and 3 yards, and all I can say is, help me. Help. 5 yards, 6 yards, boom, he lands on me. Well, before he lands, I turn to the left, I see my quarterback. I'm like, hey, how you doing? Oh, I got him, don't worry about it. Pow, he lands on me. He gets up. I get up, I'm embarrassed. This is bad, this is really bad. But the receiver caught the pass, I'm okay. And I'm in a huddle, and I hear this sound. And it sounds like, ooh, ooh. Like, what is that? And I looked up on that massive Jumbotron screen, and they showed me being driven back by Big Daddy about 7 times. And the entire crowd, like a choir, an old school choir, you're like, ooh. The next play, they're playing it again. Ooh. In fact, why don't you help me out? Group participation, let's connect, okay? Ready? Now, come on, real loud. One, two, three. Come on, a little louder. One, two, three. Yeah.
yeah. Okay, oh, okay. Okay, okay. Yeah, that was, yeah. I discerned something in that boo just now. It was deep. It was deep there. Jeez. Coach is like, get him out of there. Get him out of there. And I'm jogging, man. I'm jogging to the sideline. I'm feeling really embarrassed. I get right by the sideline. I'm getting kicked off out the game, right? And out of all the people in the stadium, who do I hear? Mama. She's like, no, not my baby. And a few other choice words for the coach and the entire organization. I get into the locker room, and I'm like, man, if I go back out there and have a bad second half, I know I'm going to get released. I'm going to get cut. But midway through halftime, I realized that football's a game and football's a sport. You make a lot of money, you make a lot of money, you make a lot of money. But football is not who I am. Who I am is that I'm grounded and rooted in the love of Jesus Christ. I am a son of the Most High God. That's very important because in life, if you don't know who you are, you're who they say you are. And once a situation or circumstances can name you, it has all power and authority over you. In other words, you can never grow past your name. Listen to me. You will never grow past your name. It wasn't always like that, to have that sort of confidence. To walk in the situation and say, you know what, I'm going to be the thermostat and not the thermometer. I'm going to be the unpopular one in situations and circumstances, but I'm going to be okay with that. That's power. That was a progression. There's a story with that. But I want to start the story off with I guess you can call it an example or analogy of a father one day deciding to bring his son to the zoo for one of the first times. And at the zoo, this kid is seeing all the animals, giraffe, the parakeet, the tiger, rawr, you know. And then he sees it. He sees this humongous elephant, but he notices the elephant's being held by a small chain or a rope. And in his confusion, he's like, Daddy, how is it that this 12,000-pound elephant is being shackled by this small chain? The father, seeing or sensing the confusion, sits the son down and begins to tell him the story. He says, son, when an elephant was just a baby, they tied a humongous chain to its right ankle. And that baby elephant would pull and pull and pull for days, weeks, months, and years, wanting to break free, wanting to experience freedom. It would pull and pull and pull until one day it says to himself, not only can I not break the chain today, but I'll never be able to break these chains.
And years later, son, they'll take that fully grown 12,000-pound elephant and they'll place it in the zoo or the circus. And when it begins to walk and everyone's watching this 12,000-pound elephant, like, wow, he's huge. But when it feels that tug, not of a massive chain, but that of a small chain, it backs up because it realizes it was taught, it was socialized, it was conditioned that the one thing I can never do is break these. The one thing I can never do is be free. The one thing I can never do is prosper. The one thing I can never do is be delivered. You see, it's one thing to have chains here, but it's a tragedy when we allow something or someone, a situation or circumstances to place chains here. I'm standing in the second grade line. First day of school in the second grade, I am pumped. I am fired up. I am ready. I had on my old scooters. I had on my tough skin jeans. I had a 32 pack of crayons, not the 64, but I had a 32, and it wasn't the 16, so be quiet, right? I had Kanye in the pack, right? You know, and I'm watching the teacher, and she's talking to the principal out of my peripheral vision, and I'm trying to ignore the fact that they're pointing right at me. And she walks over, and she grabs my left hand, and she pulls me back into the first grade line. And all of my friends from the now second grade are looking at me stuck back in the first grade, and one of them yells, "Sean, you failed. Sean, you're stupid. Sean, you're dumb. Sean, you can't play with us no more. Sean, you can't have fun with us no more. Sean, you have to repeat, you know, you're this and this and every single day. Sean, you're this, you're that, you're dumb. Oh, here comes the dumb kid." Within one instant, everything changed. My best friend, I mean, we were going to take over the world together, right? Now he hates me. Second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, I'm stuttering. I stuttered my entire life. I could not complete a sentence till college. My fear was to, you know, have Sean stand up and read. You know, back in the old school days, that one student would just, or the teacher would say, you know, you read. And I would count the number of students, 9 students or 12 students, and there's 12 paragraphs. I get to the 12th paragraph, and I'm just sweating over every single one. I'm gonna get this word right. I'm gonna get this paragraph right today. They're not gonna laugh at me today. And something happens in the order gets switched. She wants to skip little Johnny. Now it is paragraph number 11. I'm not ready for paragraph number 11. And it's, "Sean, stand up and read." And I'm stuttering. And the kids are laughing. "Sean, go to the board. I can't spell." One day they put me into a room, a psychologist, a sociologist, and all these ologists. They're all in the room. And they begin to test me for about 3 or 4 days. And at the end, the head psychiatrist throws down the pen and says, "I need to see your mom immediately." And you're like, "Ma'am, your son has 4 to 5 documented learning disabilities. This one and this one and this one, rote memorization, and this, listen. And then the social worker stands up and we have this intervention and we're gonna do this and this and this and this and all these, and they're all just talking this big, and I'm looking at the psychiatrist or psychologist, and I'm looking at mom, and I see mom is getting upset and she's starting to rock back and forth. I'm like, "That is not a good sign, guys. Y'all don't realize that, right?" And then mom stands up, she stands up and she slams her left hand on the table. Boom, "You will not label my boy." She looked at me and said, "Boy, let's go. Come on." I struggled, turning not into a bad boy, because I was never a bad boy, but worse, I was a mad boy. And in the streets, bad ain't got nothing on mad. I was angry. I got kicked out of not one school, but 2 schools for disciplinary issues. I left high school with a 1.62 accumulative GPA, 9 on my ACT. Out of 154 seniors to graduate, my academic ranking was 154. I was voted most likely to fail. But underneath all of that was a seed. Understand this, is that the seed, the calling, the purpose, the potential, outside of God and his love and maybe a little bit of faith, there's nothing more powerful than the dream, and there's certainly nothing more powerful than the seed. The seed. You can often count the number of seeds in an orange, but you can never count the number of oranges in the seed. And there was a seed in me. And I go up to this junior college in Mason City, Iowa. Mason City, Iowa, ladies and gentlemen, 26,000, blonde hair, blue eyes, everyone's last name is Schneider, okay? I am in Germany, I promise you. One day I'm sitting there and I'm having a good time and I'm trying to get acclimated to this new culture with corn everywhere. And, you know, and 4:30 in the morning, five guys, right? And they had shotguns and they're knocking on my door at 4:30 in the morning. And one's like, Sean, we're going to go hunting. And then the guy in the back, he doesn't even make eye contact, had a hat on. He's like, and we was wondering if you want to go hunting with us. I was like, no thanks, bro. I seen that movie, bro. You can pay me something back, though, but I'm not going. I'm going back to bed right now. Yeah, it's that shotgun, Mossberg, whatever thing it's called. But yeah, and so, but in the cornfields of Mason City, Iowa, the first year I don't step on the field. The second season, I had an amazing season, just to condense the story. And people are speaking to me now. I'm getting press releases from this junior college. And, you know, four-year schools are calling me. And then Indiana University calls. And it's a Big Ten school. And, you know, I wanted, you know, to always play in the Big Ten. And please just have grace on me. I see a few of you. I just felt the disdain of the Big Ten just now. Just hamper that for a second, okay? And so I'm going to Indiana University. And then I'm playing that left tackle spot. I'm draft day in the NFL. I'm third pick in the fourth round. I go from eating ramen and ramen noodles to 6.5 figures in 24 hours. One call changed everything. I'm like, wow, I did it. I'm the man. I'm this and I'm that. And then one day in practice, okay, in camp actually, my first year, I'm blocking, I believe it was Sean Gilbert. I'm blocking this big defensive end, and I feel a pop in my right foot. I can't get up, and I'm trying to get up. I'm trying, and then I keep falling down. Like, man, you keep falling down. And finally, the trainer says, son, stay down. They take him to the hospital. I believe his name was Clarence Shields. Took one look at that x-ray. He says, son, that's the fifth metatarsal Jones bone fracture. I said, fracture? I said, man, tape that up. Let's play. I'm Big Ten. Let's go. Most of your weight is pivoted in that area. And he looked at me square in the eye and said, son, your season and possibly your career is over. And I went back to the dorm room and everything changed. UC Irvine, actually. I went back and people began to distance themselves from me. Man, I was just like, what? The coach stops talking to me. And I was like, what's going on? Headline, Sean Harper's a fluke, why do we draft? I'm like, what is happening here? And I'm turning back into this guy that I hated. You see, I love Sean Harper, the NFL football player, but I hated Sean Harper. And that's a problem, you see, because God didn't call your image, God called your identity. And people, listen, we will lose so much. We will lose so much in pursuit of image. Cut. They're going to cut me. And I'm angry. I'm angry at God. Because God, I'm a good guy. You know, I give money here. And see, growing up, I had a unique drug problem because mom drugged me to church Monday, Friday, Saturday, all day, Sunday. And y'all have no idea. I'm talking apostolic Pentecostal, baby. I mean, we start like 7 o'clock in the morning and we go all the way to like 4 o'clock in the evening. I mean, it was this, but it was a head knowledge. It was a game. I knew the scriptures. I knew how to play the game. I was taught the game at a young age. You know what I'm talking about. But now the game is not going to help me. I sat there. And I'm broken. There's a difference between being humble and being broken. I'm broken. And I looked up and I said, God, I need you right now, man. I said, Lord, if you don't step in right now, I'm going to do something crazy. And in that moment, it's like I felt the Lord say, I have a call, a plan, and a purpose for your life that's greater than the NFL. It's greater than you. It's greater than you. And I had to listen, I have to get you out of the way so that they don't see you, but they'll see me. You're going to play football again. No, they said, no, you're going to play again. I played what? three, four, five more years. I played again. I played football again from that moment. Now, check this out. I mentioned that I graduated last in my class in academics, right? Out of 154. I married the Valley Victorian, right? The same class, Valley Victorian. You see, listen. God doesn't compare. God doesn't compete. God's job is to complete. Hey, Valley Victorian, she's a genius. I drive her crazy. And he has blessed me with opportunities, business opportunities, real estate opportunities. But listen, it doesn't have me. He has me. He has me right now. That's the nice version. In closing, I want to talk about these. I want to talk about these chains. Because I'm like, hey, I'm saved. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. Glory be to God, right? But I'm still dealing with these chains. And the amazing thing about Jesus, and don't be offended at what I'm about to say, right? The amazing thing about this Christian experience is that God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, he's a guest, but he's not necessarily a very cooperative guest in your house. Because I invited Jesus Christ into my heart and in my love, you know, I love the Lord, and he's sitting right here. And then all of a sudden, he's like, I'm like, man, I'm so glad I'm saved, Jesus, and thank you for being your son. He's like, yeah, and I'm in your house, yeah. And he's like, Sean, what's in your bedroom? I'm like, what do you mean? Well, let's go look at the bedroom. No, Jesus, stay here. Be a good guest now. Why do you want to invade my bedroom? And he goes into the bedroom. He's like, it's a mess in here. I need to clean this up. I need to clean this area of your life up, man. You got some unforgiveness. I need to deal with this unforgiveness. No, I don't want, no, just stay here. No, let's go into the bedroom. Let's deal with the unforgiveness. Let's deal with the chain of unforgiveness in your life. He said, son, when you clean this up, you're going to be a lot better. You're a lot stronger. I could use you, man. Let's clean this up. Let's start with forgiving your mom. Let's start with forgiving your dad who left you when you were 3 or 4 years of age. Let's deal with this. Okay. He goes in, he deals with it, and he cleans it. And I'm like, oh, man, thank you for the deliverance. God, you're awesome. Man, come and have a seat. We could just pray in fellowship. And he's like, yeah. What's that smell? Like, Jesus, what are you doing now? Oh, that's just some leftover stuff in the kitchen. I don't like that. And he goes into the kitchen. And again, invades another part of my life. And he starts to clean up this part of my life. He starts to clean up. And he's like, clean that up. And he's guts. And I'm like, what are you doing? Sit down, Jesus. No, I'm going here. And I'm cleaning you up because I'm going to use you in an amazing way. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. And he's like, Sean, what you drinking? I'm like, Lord, I'm just, I mean, it's not alcohol. He said, yeah, but it's getting in my way. I need to clean that up. The point of the story is that once we accept Jesus and once we begin to move, allow him to be the disruptive guest in your life. And I guarantee you, whatever he takes and whatever you relinquish, whatever you submit, whatever you yield to, it will reap 100, maybe 200-fold in your life and in the life of relationships and the life of people around you. Because the one thing you don't want to do, you know what my fear is? Yes, as an NFL football player, I have a fear. I don't want to get to the last day and the veil is peeled from my eyes and I look at all the potential and all the opportunities and things I should have done and things he's called me to do, but I was too busy drinking water. having fun, my agenda. I don't want that story. So my question is, who's thirsty? Let me qualify this. I'm a former NFL athlete. I live the life you read about. I know the players. Being an athlete, I've been in circles, some of the most amazing and powerful circles. And I've talked to some amazing, powerful, and very wealthy and influential people. And I hear the conversations 3, 4 o'clock in the morning when they're asleep, but they're not asleep. Where they're asleep and they're not resting. I hear the depression stories. I hear the anger stories. I hear the bitterness stories. And they're praying the goodness that, you know, maybe my Maserati or my Bentley or my seven figures or when I give to this charity, maybe it can hide the fact that I am thirsting for something. You see, the world's water is like salt water. And if you drink salt water, you will thirst again. You see, this will pacify. God satisfies. It's a big difference. So as I wrap this up, Big Daddy won some. Big Daddy won some more. 2 weeks later, I got cut. I got released. Old offensive lineman said, I guess the game's over for you. I said, no, it's not over. I'm going to another playing field. And this is where I'm at. I was praying this morning. I was like, God, look, what do you want to say? And what I heard was, get ready. Because something's coming. And he's looking for warriors. He's looking for world changers who is grounded and rooted in him and not in this. Who's grounded and rooted in him and not in their paycheck. Who's grounded and rooted in him. A church, a people, a movement that is so powerful. Allow this, and forgive me if this offends, but allow this to be the epicenter of greatness in the entire region, of the entire California region. Listen to me. On my journey. He rarely calls the qualified, but he will qualify the call. Who would have thought that a stuttering kid, disabilities, never really started in high school football, voted most likely to fail, has been married for over 22 years, business for over 20 years, been all over the world, maybe 30 countries, infecting and affecting and implementing the will of God, all because I put this down and I said, God, live in every part of my house. And as I wrap up, that is my challenge for you. Is the Lord, does he have the deed? Or is he just a guest? The choice is up to you. Guys, thank you. God bless you. You play to win.
Did you guys enjoy that? Sean, I appreciate you. I love you. I went in to introduce myself to him, and he said, I felt your spirit when you came in the office. I felt the same thing. I felt the spirit just, oh, it's so strong. I appreciate your transparency, your sharing your weakness with us. And we so appreciate it very much. And we want to, at this point, salvation is important to our church. Very, very, very important. And I want to give you an opportunity to surrender your life to God. I was raised in a religion, most of us were, where I couldn't get a straight answer. I didn't know the question either. The question being, something missing. There's a hole in my heart, you know, and how do I feel it? And the question being, how do I get right with God? And I love Christianity, the simplicity of Christianity, the directness of the Bible. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And it's like when you give up this, I'm not talking about your car. I'm not talking about your vehicle. I'm talking about your life. If your life was a vehicle, when you give that up, when you surrender that to God, man, he comes in. He comes as an exchange takes place. And I did it in the 80s. And he gave me the strength to repent. And that means turning. It's a change of direction. It's a 180, not a 360, guys. A 180. Change of direction, change of mind, change of heart. And then he came in, and the byproducts, the benefits are tremendous. Priceless, aren't they? Forgiveness of sins. Lay down at night with a clear conscience. A reboot, a spiritual reboot, a start over. And so I want to give you that opportunity. There's people up here. If you need to rededicate or surrender your life to God, I tell you, the byproducts, the benefits, life eternal with God, abundant life, they're priceless. So let me just pray you guys out. Heavenly Father, you are first. You are first in our lives, God. That's the only way Christianity works. Jesus says, if you seek me, my kingdom, and you make me a priority, I will add all those other things to you. Delight yourself in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. Help us today, Lord. Give the people courage to come up, and if they don't know you, to come up and get prayer and cinch the deal. I pray we can go forth with peace, go forth with joy and blessings. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Guys, have a good week. God bless.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.